Welcome to this broadcast of Transforming Grace. My name is Roger Pasco. This is a weekly Bible study program where we learn important lessons about how to know God and how to live for God. Right now we're studying John's Gospel. Today we're going to look at John chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So if you have a Bible close by, please turn there so that you can read along with us as we go through this passage. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you for your word that we can take in our hands and read together and study together. Help us today to grow in our understanding of you through this Bible study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been following along with us on this program each week, you know that we're now in the section of John's Gospel that deals with Jesus' I am statements as they're recorded in John's Gospel. And in the 8th chapter of John and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, last time we're looking at Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life." Now we come to the statement, "I am the light of the world." Light, of course, is essential to life, and yet we so often take it for granted. We assume that there will be daylight. At night, we take electric light for granted at the touch of a switch, and outside we have city street lights, perhaps, depending on where you live. Rarely are we plunged into total darkness, although that does happen from time to time. And usually in the daytime, we don't even notice the natural light from the sun. Of all the things that might go wrong at the turn of the 21st century, the loss of electrical power, perhaps for large cities, is probably the most serious. In Jesus' day, light was a scarce commodity. There were no generators to make your own electricity with. There were no batteries. There was no natural gas. Only the wealthy could afford torches to light their way at night. Poor families might have had candles or small oil lamps in their homes. At best, artificial light was uncertain and limited. The setting here for this verse in John 8 and verse 12 is immediately following the event surrounding the woman who was taken in adultery. And you may remember that story. That's recorded for us in the verses immediately prior to this verse. And immediately following Jesus' words to the woman, the adulterous woman, when he says, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more," he turned and spoke to the others who were there and said, "I am the light of the world." Now, perhaps the connection with what went before is that that woman and the men who brought her to Jesus, accusing her of her sin, were all in spiritual darkness. Clearly, Jesus brings to this woman some spiritual light, and perhaps that's what generated this statement, "I am the light of the world." It's not clear as to what the connection there is. Nonetheless, the overall context is that this takes place around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. That is quite clear, I think, from the fact that it says in verse 20 that Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And then before this, if you went back to chapter 7, verse 2, you would read that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So it seems that from the beginning of chapter 7 all the way through this particular verse is the period of time where they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the parts of the feast were symbolic for the Jewish people. They were reminders of some feature of the 40 years that their forefathers had spent wandering in the wilderness. For example, one of the feast ceremonies was drawing the water. They were reminded in doing that, you see, of the water that came from the rock in the wilderness by drawing water from the fountain of Siloam and by pouring it out on the altar while the gathered crowd chanted in the words of Isaiah 12, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And so that particular part of this Feast of Tabernacles was a ceremony that reminded them of that particular instance and that experience when God produced water from a rock to quench their thirst in the wilderness. And Jesus alludes to this when he says in chapter 7, verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Another of the feast ceremonies was lighting the lamps. And this ceremony reminded the people of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that accompanied the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness. On the first evening of the Feast of Tabernacles, two huge golden lamps on each side of the altar of burnt offering in the temple court were lit as nightfall came. They cast a brilliant flood of light over the temple and the city, and worshippers clustered around them, dancing and singing far into the night. And the treasury in which Jesus was standing was in the same court of the temple, in full view of those beautiful lamps, which by this time, at the end of the feast, had probably been extinguished. And it's in that context that Jesus cries out, "I am the light of the world." What he is saying there is, "I am the reality of what the cloud and fire symbolized to the generation of those who wandered in the wilderness." And the lamps which they had lit in this Feast of Tabernacles were a reminder of that cloud and fire, which in themselves were a picture of what was to come in the person of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Well, let's just step back for a moment and consider what the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness symbolized. Since this statement of Jesus now is effectively the fulfillment of what those things in the wilderness so many years before had illustrated, what did the pillar of cloud and fire that went before the children of Israel in the wilderness, the pillar of fire went before them at night, and the cloud covered them during the daytime, what did they symbolize? Well, first of all, they symbolized the divine presence, the presence of God. Both the cloud and fire revealed the Lord's presence to them. It says in Numbers 11 and verse 25, "The Lord came down in the cloud." Exodus 3 and 34, "The cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord appeared." Exodus 24 and verse 17 says, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire." And so they represented the divine presence. They also represented divine guidance. The guiding pillar went before the people. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. It says in Exodus 13 and verse 21, "The Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night." So the pillar of cloud and fire represented divine presence, the presence of the Lord with them, and they represented the divine guidance of God going before them, leading them on their way through this vast wilderness. And then thirdly, the pillar of cloud and fire symbolized divine protection. The pillar provided protection by separating them from their enemies and also screening them from the heat. Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20 say, "The pillar of cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." And so you see, they represented divine protection. God separated them by this pillar of cloud and fire from their enemies. But since that time, long centuries had passed, and God no longer revealed his presence by a cloud and fire. The glory had long since left the house of God at Zion. And now, at the end of this feast, in full view of those lights that they had lit, but which now at the end of the feast were extinguished, and that commemorated the departed Shekinah glory from the people, at this time Jesus stands and cries, "I am the light of the world." Now, in making this claim, Jesus asserts that he is the source of spiritual light, and secondly, he is the way to spiritual life. Firstly, then, Jesus is the source of spiritual light. He is the exclusive source of spiritual light when he says, "I am the light of the world." You see, that's a claim by Jesus that there is no other source of spiritual light other than he, because he alone can provide it. "I am the light," he says. There is no other source. It's an exclusive claim because he is the light. He doesn't say a light, because there are no other true lights for the world. And it's an exclusive claim because in claiming to be the light, he is claiming to be God, for God is light, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and 5. And there is only one God. And so you see, this very simple statement of Jesus is very profound. It has such huge implications and meaning. Jesus is declaring that he is the only remedy for their spiritual condition. He has risen like the sun to shed light and life in a dark world. He invites all who want spiritual light to turn to him, to follow him as their leader, just as the children of Israel followed the pillar of fire. It cast light on their way and showed them the way to go. So Jesus is inviting all who want spiritual light to turn to him and follow him, and he will show them the way to go. What the sun is to the solar system, its center of light and heat and life, Jesus is to lost sinners, and that's the reason he came into the world. You see, furthermore, this claim implies that the world needs light. It needs light because it is naturally in darkness, both morally and spiritually. The vast majority of people place no value on their souls, no value on the nature of God, no value on the reality of the world to come. And so Isaiah said in chapter 60, verse 2, "Darkness still covers the earth, and gross darkness the people." And that's why Jesus came into the world, to shed light to those who were in darkness. There are false lights, of course, on every side, competing for our attention. There's the false light of philosophy. There's the false light of reason or logic. There's the false light of materialism. There's the false light of religion, all claiming that they have the light, that they know the answer to life. They know how to bring peace and happiness and joy. That's what they claim. But they're false lights. Jesus says none of those things give true, lasting light. The pillar of fire wasn't the true, abiding light. It was only a shadow. It was only a picture of what was to come. The lights in the temple during the feast weren't the true light. They were only a shadow, too, of what was to come. He says, "I am the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world." He is the light of the world because he manifests the divine presence, just like the cloud and the pillar of fire for the children of Israel in the wilderness. So he manifests the divine presence. He manifests to the world the divine glory of God, a glory that was contained and veiled in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, John says in chapter 1, verse 14. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So just as the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness displayed and manifested the divine presence, so the Word made flesh, Jesus himself, the one who dwelled among us, God, manifest in flesh, the one who had come to reveal God to us. He is the demonstration, the visible manifestation of God himself, the divine presence. Just as the fire and the smoke and the thunder and the lightning on Mount Sinai revealed the presence of Jehovah, so Jesus, the light of the world, reveals the presence of God. He is God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the light of the world because he manifests the divine presence. Secondly, he is the light of the world because he provides divine guidance. The pillar of cloud controlled the movement of the Israelites. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. It says in Numbers chapter 9, verse 22, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. In Jesus, we have a far better guide through much worse conditions. By his Spirit within us, by his providential care and control, Jesus Christ is our guide. John 10 and verse 4 says, when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them. Psalm 32 and verse 8 says that he guides us with his eye. We sing a hymn in our English countries that says, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land. Jesus is our divine guide. Light, you see, gives guidance because it is a beacon. It's a warning. It's a marker. The light of the star acted as a marker at the place where Jesus was born. And the fire of the burning bush acted as a beacon, attracting Moses' attention. But a beacon is only of value if you know what it is. The story is told of a lighthouse operator and a ship that was coming towards the lighthouse. It was a United States battleship that was sailing up the east coast of Canada, the country that I live in, when it sensed an approaching ship, and it sent out a message from this United States battleship saying, change course 15 degrees south. The other ship replied, no, we suggest you change your course 15 degrees north. The U.S. battleship repeated, change your course 15 degrees south. Again, the other ship replied, no, you change your course 15 degrees north. Finally, in exasperation, the captain of the U.S. ship said, this is the captain of one of the most heavily armed vessels in the U.S. Navy. Change your course 15 degrees south. And the reply came back, this is the operator of a lighthouse. You decide what course to take. Well, that is a story that indicates that a beacon is only of value if you know what it is. The captain of the battleship thought it was another ship approaching him, when in fact it was a lighthouse that he was sailing directly towards, and if he didn't change his direction, he would have encountered disaster. And we need to make sure that we pay attention to the markers, to the beacons that God places in our path. Don't move unless God directs your path. But be ready when God calls you to move on. On the one hand, don't barge ahead when there are barriers in the way. Pay attention to the road signs, if you will. Look at the spiritual traffic lights and determine, are they red or yellow or green? In other words, we're looking for the guidance of God, the providential direction of God as to what direction to take. So we don't barge ahead in our own self-will when there are barriers in the way. But when God opens the doors and he clears the way for us, then we are to move on in faith. The most prominent beacon or marker or warning light that God has provided is Jesus. He marks the way to God, and he warns of the way to hell. He directs us to go towards God through him, through faith in him, and he warns us not to take the path that leads to eternal destruction. Don't mistake a marker or a beacon, a warning light, for mere decoration. At Christmas time in our country, you could easily get confused with all the lights. There are lights on the houses and various buildings to commemorate and to celebrate the Christmas season. And you could easily get confused as to which are Christmas lights or street lights or traffic lights or vehicle lights. We need to be able to differentiate between the spiritual lights that God erects, whether it's stop or be on your guard or go. Well, Jesus then is the light of the world because he manifests the divine presence to us. He is the light of the world because he provides divine guidance for us. And then thirdly, just like the pillar of cloud and fire, Jesus is the light of the world because he provides divine protection for us. He is the good shepherd who protects his sheep with his life. He is our shield and our exceeding great reward. He gathers us spiritually under his wings as a hen gathers her little chickens. So Jesus is the exclusive source of light. There is no other source of spiritual light. And if you're looking to other people, other books, other philosophies, in order to find out the truth, you're looking in the wrong places. There is only one place that gives us the absolute truth about who we are and our condition before God, about who God is and how we can know him through Jesus Christ. And that book is the Bible. Now, there are good books that are written about the Bible, and we should read them. They're good. God has given them to us for our benefit. But I'm saying that if you're looking to other so-called holy books, or if you're looking to other so-called wise people, or if you're consulting worldly sources in order to try to find the answers to life and eternity, you're looking in the wrong places. Men and women of the world are constantly striving to come up with some answers for life to bring them peace, security, happiness, to take away their doubts and their fears and their despair, and to give them some sort of hope. And they're desperately looking for it, but they're looking in all the wrong places. People today, we need to look in one place for one person with the answer. And the source of that answer, that spiritual light, is Jesus alone. There is no other way to God. Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father, God the Father, except through me." Except through me. He is the exclusive way to God. He is the exclusive source of spiritual light. And he is the way to spiritual life. Well, we're going to stop there for today, and we'll pick it up again here the next time. I trust that this message has been an encouragement and challenge to you. If it has been an encouragement and challenge to you, please let others know about this program and encourage them to listen each week. And so until we're together again the next time on this program, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God bless you till we're together again on this program the next time.